Well, let me start out by saying this. If you don't remember anything else I tell you today, God's got this. All right? So God's got this. No matter what you may think or what's going to happen next, we can only guess what the politicians will do next, but we know this. Through this all, God is going to be faithful, and we're going to see him work, and it's going to be interesting to see what he's going to do. I'm excited because I'm just thinking, wow, you know, this didn't take God by surprise, and sure enough, he's going to do something through this. God never wastes a hurt. He never is surprised when disaster or pestilence comes, and I am just confident that he's going to do something amazing. And, you know, in times of trouble, a lot of people will turn to the Psalms, and I know the Psalms are a wonderful resource of encouragement and blessing. And I know I was going through a particularly rough time in my life, and I was just reading through the Psalms. And I know that in particular, Psalms 23, a lot of people go there, especially in times of distress. And so today I want us to look at Psalms 23, and if you need to title this message, just call it A Fresh Look at Psalms 23. I think some of the things I'm going to share with you today will surprise you. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 23. I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version, and I'm going to read through the entire passage. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the message. This is how it goes. The Lord is my shepherd, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, let's pray. Father, as we enter into these words, Lord God, I just pray your Holy Spirit would be working inside of us right now to show us things that we didn't know, to give us deeper understanding, and also the ways in which we need to act on this psalm. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord is my shepherd. You know what? We should stop right there. We should stop right there. The Lord is my shepherd. A lot of people will quote this psalm, and I see it a lot of times when you go to a funeral and they give you that little folder, a little pamphlet or whatever, and a lot of times if you open it up, on one side it has this stuff about the person who has passed away, and on the other side they have recorded Psalm 23 for a word of comfort to those who are there. But my question is the Lord really your shepherd? Because if the Lord is not your shepherd, the rest of the chapter does not apply. If the Lord is not your shepherd, these words don't apply to you, and they won't be a form of comfort. So right out the gate, before we get into the rest of this psalm, I have to ask you, is the Lord your shepherd? Is he really your shepherd? And the shepherd is the one the sheep follow. And I know, you know, the Bible a lot of times refers to the followers of God as his sheep. And even Jesus lamented when he walked the earth, when he looked over Jerusalem, and he said, these people are like a sheep without a shepherd. And he was the good shepherd coming to gather those that would follow him. But here's a test to see if God is really your shepherd. I've heard it said before that if you want to find out if you're a leader, look behind you and see if anybody's following you. And so if you really want to see if Jesus Christ is your shepherd, look in front of you. Are you following him? Or are you following some political leader? Or are you following the stock market? Heaven help you if you're following the stock market. Or whatever. What are you following? Are you following your own whim? You know, and how do you tell if you're following? Well, do you bring things over to God in prayer? Do you seek his guidance on things? Are you getting into the Word and trying to learn about how he would lead, how he would have you lead your life? Are you praying to him daily? Is God really your shepherd? You know, I heard that when shepherds are dealing with sheep, and they got a little, maybe a lamb that's just kind of growing, and the lamb keeps running off and everything. I heard if it's a really, really bad sheep, what the shepherd will actually do is the shepherd will break its legs so it can't run off any longer. And then wherever the shepherd goes to lead the sheep to pastures, he'll take that sheep, put it on its shoulders, and walk it over, and then bring it to places to eat. And in doing so, the lamb gets used to the smell of the shepherd. The lamb gets used to the fact that the shepherd is providing it food. And, you know, eventually the sheep's legs heal and it's able to walk along on its own. It seems like an extreme way, but really, this is the graciousness of God in our lives sometime to get us to follow him. And I've seen time and time again where people will discount God until something bad happens in their life. And I'm not saying God brought the bad thing in their life, but at those times, they turn. And I don't know where you're at today, and I don't know who I'm even talking to out there in internet land, but if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, why and make him your shepherd, why not do that today? Why not just go to him in prayer, confess that you're a sinner, confess that you need him in your life, acknowledge that his death on the cross is going to be payment for your sins, and then believe that that's sufficient. Believe that Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient because that's why he did it. And then receive him into your life. And then just go to him daily and follow him. He did the hard work. He did the hard work to repair the relationship between us and God. Some people say, God seems so distant. Well, a lot of times God is distant, not because he's not near to us, but because we're not looking toward him. The second thing is in Psalms 23, verse 2. It says, he makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. And what that's really talking about is God's provision. God provides for us in abundance, but sometimes we don't really see it because we're caught up in whatever the Joneses have or our next door neighbor or whatever. Everybody we look at seems to have a better car or a newer car or a better looking house or whatever. But the question is, what do we really need? Well, you know what? In times like this, we're going to find out what we really need. We're going to find out what we really need. And a lot of those things that are out there, you're going to find out, you know what? You know, people aren't banging on, some of these stores, Macy's and you know, whatever, the clothing stores or whatever, I shouldn't even mention Macy's, but that's the only one that came to mind. But any of these stores, people are going to be worried about food and shelter, really. Yeah, obviously clothing, but food and shelter are going to be big things. And, you know, are my utilities going to be turned off or whatever? And maybe I don't need the TV as much as I thought or whatever. You know, if we look at it from this standpoint, we believe in a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? So why aren't all Christians wealthy? Well, the fact of the matter is we have a wealth in God. But it's not like the world's wealth. It's not like the world's wealth. A matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the Apostle Paul there is saying, hey, you know what? I know what it's like to be in abundance, and I know what it's like to be in want. But in all things, he was able to give glory to God. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, he says this, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So we're going to find out what things you really need. But the fact of the matter is, and the bottom line there is, we need to be satisfied with God's provision. We need to be satisfied with his provision. The third thing is in Psalms 23, verse 3, it says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, what that's really talking about there is that he enlivens us. The feeling expressed in this verse is that we can have confidence in God and assurance that he'll lead his people and that he will bring them on the right path. You know, when we look at our lives and see which direction we're heading, we have to ask ourselves, am I on the right path? And if we are following God's path, if the Lord is really our shepherd, we will be walking in paths of righteousness or right doing. And if we're always having trouble with the law, maybe there's something else going on. Or if we're always running into other kind of troubles. So that should be a check for us about whether or not the Lord is our shepherd. But when we submit to him as shepherd, he's going to keep us on the right path. And even if we veer off at time to time, you know, that's what that rod and that staff are all about. You know, you ever see a shepherd's staff with the hook on it? Well, there's a hook on it so that he can put it around the neck of the sheep and kind of bring them along. And the rod, well, that's for punishment, you know, and sometimes we need that. You know, the fourth thing I want to talk about here is in Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That talks about the fact that we don't fear death. We don't fear death. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. I remember years ago I was watching a movie. I think it was War of the Worlds. And they had this preacher going to face the Martians that were attacking the Earth. And he's walking across this field, and he's quoting this psalm. And the Martian craft just kind of shoots a laser beam and blows them, you know, apart and everything. And it's just kind of like a kind of a subtle thing to say, you know, that God's word doesn't work. And I'm like, well, this is stupid because the Martians were going to eat people. So, you know, they wouldn't have blown them up. They would have just sucked them up and drained them of his blood or whatever. But, you know, but I want to tell you today, I am a person who has walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And I can tell you for sure that God is there for us. You know, in the early days of Christianity, after the apostles, you got to get a picture of this because you have the Roman Empire. And they had such a disdain for Christians that they would actually take Christians and take them to the Colosseum and let them be fed to the lions for entertainment for the masses. And these Christians would go to their death unafraid. Why were they unafraid? Because they knew where they were going. They knew where they were going. And then what was happening in the Roman Empire was that when pestilence and plagues would happen, who was taking care of the people that were sick? It was the Christians. And it wasn't that the Christians were walking around believing that, oh, you know, God will keep me from this sickness. It was more that the Christians were like, hey, even if I get sick, I know where I'm going. They did not fear death. And as a result, they won the Romans over. And by AD 400, the Roman Empire had embraced Christianity. How was that done? It was done because God's people we're acting in a loving way, not fearing death. And that's something that we can kind of take as a lesson today. You know, I deal with a lot of young people with my job, and I'll tell you something about today's young people. A lot of today's young people don't fear death. But they don't fear death, not necessarily in a good way. Like, for instance, I saw an interview on the news of this spring break beachgoer, and he said he didn't care about the virus. If he got it, he got it. He didn't care. He was there to party. And you know what? The indifference about life shouldn't be putting your life on risk for no reason at all. If we're going to risk our lives, we risk our life for a noble cause. And that noble cause is not becoming intoxicated. That noble cause is being about God's kingdom. And there's an incredible difference between putting your life on the line for a cause and just being reckless and flippant for no good reason and putting your life at risk. So that said, I believe we have a cause. And the cause is God's work. So let's not worry about what's going on around us. Because we know, even if bad things happen to us, God's got that. And we know where we're going to spend our eternity. Earlier this week, I sent this quote out from C.S. Lewis, and it bears repeating today. This is his words. In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. And he's talking about living in the atomic age. This is back in 1949, or 48, rather. How are we to live in an atomic age? I was tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in the Viking age where raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed, as you are already living in the age of cancer, in the age of syphilis, in the age of paralysis, in the age of air raids, in the age of railway accidents, in the age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love are already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors: anesthetics. But we have that still. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because scientists have added one more painful and premature death to a world which is already bristling with such chances, in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made. The first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb drop when it comes. Find us doing sensible and humane things: praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends, and with a game of darts, and not huddled together like frightened sheep thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies. A microbe could do that, but they need not dominate our minds. What are we allowing our minds to be fixed on? Let's not let our minds be dominated by a virus. Let's be about our Father's business. The fifth verse in Psalm 23 goes like this: You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You know, something I notice about Christians a lot of times is we tend to be ashamed, or we have feet of clay. We're not bold about our faith like we ought to. But God doesn't want us to be ashamed about our beliefs. God does not want us to be ashamed about our beliefs, because the day will come when who is right and who is wrong will be shown. And I think that's the picture that's given there in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So what would happen is the enemy would be defeated. They would be put in chains and shackles and in cages and stuff like that. And then the victors would set up a table and have this big feast in front of them all. And they'd be eating and partying and everything in front of all their enemies, showing them that they were indeed the victors. And in Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." God set up the gospel as the way that man could be saved. How is it that the death of Jesus Christ can apply to all of us? Well, it is satisfying God's need for justice. It's just like somebody, if you go to pay your, you got a parking fine or whatever, and you go to the judge to pay your parking fine, and instead some stranger comes up and says, "I'm paying it for them." That's the kind of situation. Somebody else is coming through paying our debt, and in this case, it was Jesus Christ, and it satisfies God's desire for justice. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is the means that everyone can come into a right relationship with God. The last verse is verse 6. And this, to me, I think is the most misunderstood verse of this whole chapter. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. A lot of people look at this and think that this is actually talking about heaven. And heaven is a sure promise for those who follow him. But the language here of dwelling in God's house has more to do with what we are doing about God's business. Because when it talks about dwelling in his house, it's talking about the priestly class of the Jewish people that would minister in the temple, that they would be doing things in terms of godly work within the temple. That's what it means to dwell in his house. Now, we know that God is not limited to temples built with human hands. We're talking about a bigger house. We're talking about his kingdom. And what this passage is really talking is about being about God's work while we are tarrying here on this planet. You know, back in the day when my kids lived in my house, there were certain things my kids did as part of being in my house. My youngest son would do the dishes. We had a dishwasher. It needed repair, but that's okay because he did the dishes every day. I had another son that cut the grass. I didn't worry about cutting the grass. He cut the grass. That was part of being part of the household of our family. So when we're part of God's household, we too have jobs to do within his kingdom. We have work to do. And that's what we need to take to heart with this last verse. Those who dwell in God's house today need to be about God's business. You know, one time Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and the Jews of the time had a problem of that because in their eyes, he was breaking the law. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Be assured of this one thing. In spite of all the stuff that's going around us, God is working. We need to be praying and say, "Okay, God, I want to join you in your work. What part should I play in this? What part would you have me play?" And I'll tell you something, folks. It is amazing to me. The internet and the possibility that we have such a instant communication with so many people. I can send out a text that is sent to 100 people with a snap of a finger. It's not like I had to go through. Years ago, we'd have telephone chains because you call the one person and they'd have two people to call and then they'd have four people to call or whatever. Nowadays, we don't even bother with telephone chains. Hey, you got a text, you just text 100 people, boom, the word is out. The word is out. We have the ability to communicate. And I think that's something that we need to do as people of God's kingdom. We need to stay in touch with one another. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be encouraging one another. I love it when we get these texts and somebody say, "Hey, so-and-so's sick. They need prayer." And all these people start responding. bing, bing, bing. You hear the text going off in your phone, bing, bing, bing. But it's saying people are praying, people are praying, people are praying. How about the people that don't have technology? Those are the people we need to take a special effort, reach out to. Call them up. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? Do you need anything? Even these times where we're having, you know, church over the web, so to speak. Some people may not have access to that. Invite them over to your house if you do have access to that, and allow them to share in sitting through a church service with you online. So that's one of the big areas I see, is just staying in touch. I see that as such a big need because God made us social animals. So stay in touch. Another one is be available for assistance. You know, and this is what's going to happen, you know. Times will come up where people will need something from a grocery store or something and maybe don't have transportation or whatever. Be available. And that means, you know, clearing up a block of time that if somebody calls you, you can respond, you know, and be ready for that kind of thing. Maybe somebody needs a prescription picked up or needs to be run to a doctor's office for an appointment or something like that. Give them a ride. You know, use your own imagination, but the idea there is be of assistance, be of assistance. And the other thing is think outside the box. We don't know what God's going to do through this situation. We don't know. So the idea is think outside the box. Think about, okay, what's God's next step going to be? You know, whenever the recovery starts happening, what's going to happen? What are people's needs going to be? How can we better minister to people? Even right now, what are things that we can do to help people right now? A couple young ladies from the church want to do something in the way of a church library because the libraries are closed. So the church library is open. You know, we'll have, you know, whatever, Christian videos, Christian books, or, you know, Christian Bible studies, whatever, you know, you may need, you know. Think outside the box. This may be a good time to read a good Christian book with some other people and discuss it. And you can discuss it online. You know, there's a lot of great Christian books out there. This may be a time to do maybe an online Bible study where you just kind of like Skype or whatever. There's different things, different media ways out there that you can have a meeting together. I'm in meetings every day that we're online. And I'm in a meeting, and I see these pictures of all the different people that are in the meeting, and we're all talking. And so, you know, basically, if we can have a meeting online, we can have a Bible study online. Why not? So there's different opportunities as far as that goes. So I'm not very, I'm not very good at coming up with fresh ideas, but I'm good at, you know, if I see a good idea, you know, let's empower that. So if things come up, let me know. And also think in terms of whenever we get to that point of recovery, what are we going to need to do for the people around us that are suffering and hurting? So Psalm 23 is meant to be a psalm of comfort. But be assured of this. It's for those who are following him. If you're not following him, you need to make that step today. And I pray that you would. Amen. Bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Psalm 23 that you've given to us, Lord God. I just pray that we'd have a fresh understanding of that. And Lord, that we would respond as your people in the correct way, Lord God. I just pray that everyone that's listening to this message would spend some time right now praying to you and finding out what you would have us do. What are some things that we as individuals need to be involved in at this time? How can we further your kingdom? We're your hands and feet here on earth, Lord. I just pray you show us the things that you want us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.